This afternoon, we've talked about loving your husband, we've talked about being biblically submissive, and the balance to that is what chapter 14 in the Excellent Life book is. It's a long chapter, and it's resources to protect the wife when the husband is sinning. So if you have concerns about submission, I would highly recommend that you read chapter 14 in the Excellent Life book. But anyway, so this afternoon we're going to talk about respect the wife's reverence. Well, several years ago, we were getting ready to go to church, and my husband came out of the bathroom, and he was all dressed, and he had on a shirt and tie, and he was ready to go. And I said, "You're not going to wear that tie, are you?" Well, obviously he was. He had it on. So it irritated him, and he said, it was obvious to him that I thought it didn't match. He looked ridiculous. If he had said, "I'm not going to wear it," he would have been lying because he had it on. And he just, it was an awkward moment for both of us. So in Ephesians 5 and verse 33, this section in Ephesians ends with this verse: "Nevertheless, each individual," he's been talking about husbands and wives, "each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." And I think this is the thing, like this tie thing that Sanford needed help with, matching his tie with his outfit. He, in his job for years as an air traffic controller, he had to wear a tie, and he didn't like wearing a tie. His last years of working there, they changed the rules so he didn't have to wear a tie. He was very happy. But he wore a tie. Most of his ties were cartoon characters. They didn't say you had to wear, you know, a respectable tie. And he had just all kinds of funny things, children's things. He had Disney ties. He had all kinds of ties. But that was his rebellion. A little bit of outward rebellion in his heart. But he did not need me to be sarcastic. And in Genesis 2, verse 22, verse 20. "The man gave names to all the cattle," he's talking about Adam, "and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him." So then fast forward over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. "Let the wife see to it that she respects her husband." Well, there's a story about King David in 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And David, I had it marked, and now I pulled that thing out, and now I don't. Okay, let me see if I can find it. This is a story about David and his wife, Michal. Michal was one of Saul's daughters, and Saul had been the previous king. And in 2 Samuel 6, starting in verse 5, this tells the story of David going to the Philistines to pick up the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines had captured it during a war that they had, and God just judged the Philistines for that, and they were having all kinds of problems, so they wanted to give it back. So they contacted David and said, come and get this thing. And so in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 5, when they came into Jerusalem, David, they had a big party. They had a celebration. It was grand. It was wonderful. Verse 4, they said, so they brought it with the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David got all excited about this, as he should have. David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, with lyres, with harps, with tambourines, with castanets, and with cymbals. But when they came, and then there's more to this story, but skipping down to verse 17 or verse 13. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord, see, they needed that ark to go back in the holy holies into the temple. The temple wasn't built yet, but they were using the tent, the tabernacle, as a temporary temple. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he, talking about David, sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was so happy about this and so excited. He was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Now, a linen ephod was a simple priest's garment. He had taken off all his crown and his kingly robes, and he had put on this priest garment. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. We're supposed to fly out of here in a few hours. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, his wife, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and it made her mad, and she despised him in her heart. She thought he looked ridiculous. She was sarcastic, and then she was disrespectful. He was not only her husband, but he was her king, for crying out loud. And so starting in 2 Samuel 6, verse 17, so they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, they were having a grand party, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his own house. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, his wife, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David, and she said, and she was really sarcastic to him, she said, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. Now, he was not dancing around naked. He was covered up, but he had taken his kingly robes off and put on a priestly garment. Well, David was no wimpy man, and there were two consequences of her behavior. Possibly she remained childless, and now this is not Michael's fault, but his subsequent unfaithfulness with Bathsheba, maybe if he had been so pleased with Michael as his wife, he would not have gotten involved with Bathsheba. So David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me to be king above your father and above all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Well, this lecture is about a wife's responsibility to show respect to her husband, and it includes biblical principles. And how do you do that? What does that look like in somebody's life? Well, the responsibility of the Christian wife today, well, our husbands are not king of Israel, but they may think they're the king. But they do have certain God-given authorities and responsibilities in their own home. And we already looked at that, Ephesians 5:33, let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Well, if you look at that word respect in the Greek, the New Testament was written in Greek, it means, the root word is phobia, and it's like fear, like respect, like reverence, to be in awe of. That means to treat him as someone special. It's a present tense verb, meaning it's a continuous action. It's the middle voice. She herself is to be respectful. And it is, I think this is interesting. In the Greek, they have a subjunctive mood in the verbs, and it means by an act of her will. So, by an act of her will, she herself is to be respectful and to continue to be respectful to her husband. And it reminds me of sort of like when the pastor's coming over for dinner, everybody is on their best behavior, or they should be. So I want to give you four biblical principles on respecting your husband. One is, she is to respect his position. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Now, we've got all kinds of political stuff going on here in the United States, and I don't always agree with the people that are in charge, but if I met, like, say, the President of the United States — I've never met a President of the United States — but if I did, even if I didn't agree with him, even if I were saying to him, "I don't agree with you about abortion or about this or about that," and trying to explain to him why, I wouldn't yell at him, I wouldn't cuss at him, I wouldn't cuss at anybody, I would hope, but I would be calm in my demeanor and respectful in my tone of voice. Not because I would respect maybe his position, but because I would respect his authority and position that he has been given. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul wrote, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every woman, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." Now, husbands have been given authority over their families by God. The wife is to respond respectfully to her husband because of his God-given position, not because he always acts respectfully. The scriptures make it clear that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of the woman, God is the head of Christ. God has appointed positions of authority in the home, in the church. We have pastors, we have elders, we have deacons, and in the state, the government, that always require respect from the one under authority. I have a grandson who is a policeman, and most of the people that he has to stop for some reason, some of them he has to take them off to jail, and he has a badge, and he has a gun, and he has the authority that God has given him, and Fayette County, Georgia has given him to arrest people and to keep the peace. So that, I just imagine how people feel when they see Tommy coming in his police car. 1 Peter 2 and verse 7, respect is not just an outward show, but it's an inward heart's attitude of obedience to God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, it says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And then Hebrews 13, 17, it says, "For you know that even afterwards," he's talking about Esau despising his birthright, and then he grieved over having done that. "It's for you know that even afterwards, when he despised to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears." Oh, I'm sorry, that's a long chapter. Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." So this respect is not just an outward show, but an inward heart's attitude of obedience to God. The attitude of treating his creatures like God over his creatures, parent over child, master over slave, elders over the church, or husband over wife. A wife may be smarter, wiser, more gifted than her husband, but she is to still respect the position that God has given him. She's to almost to be like a soldier who stands at attention and salutes and says, "Yes, sir," to his superior officer. That high-ranking officer may in fact be inferior to the soldier in professionalism, intelligence, commitment, character, wisdom, talents, or physical looks. But the soldier is to salute the uniform. The respect is to the position, not necessarily the personality. It will also help you to remember that you yourself do not even have one favorable attribute or talent that God didn't give you. You know, Apostle Paul had extraordinary gifts from God, and he recognized that any gift that he had came to him from God. So the husband has God-given authority, and the wife is to respond to him because of his position. I'm trying to get my watch to... I had it upside down, and that was not helping me because I know we're on a time-tight schedule. Hold on a minute. Okay, now I see what time it is. All right, so the wife is to respect the husband's position that God has given him and responsibility that God has given him. And the point B, respectful is how the wife is to act. And we talked about 1 Corinthians 13, love's patient, kind, doesn't seek its own way, is not jealous, doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, all of those things. And Proverbs 31, verse 23, how the wife is to react. And Proverbs chapter 31, verse 23 says, her husband is known in the gates. And John MacArthur, the pastor in California, says, this guy has this reputation because he has such a wonderful wife. And I agree with him. So when a wife makes fun of her husband, cuts him down, is sarcastic, impatient, short, irritated, and disrespectful, she's not loving him. She's being selfish. She's treating him however she happens to feel at the moment. So even when a wife reproves her husband, when she tells him what he's doing wrong, she is to be respectful. And that's the words she says and the tone of voice she uses and how she looks at him when she is telling him what he's doing wrong. Love is kind. Love is not rude. Love rejoices in the truth. There are severe consequences for a wife being disrespectful to her husband. Her husband may rebuke her. In Galatians 6, verse 1, it talks about Christians rebuking other Christians and trying to help them with their sin. It makes her husband feel hurt. It may remove his motivation for being the spiritual leader. Why try? She's never going to be satisfied, kind of thing. Paralyzes him from taking responsibility and can embarrass him unnecessarily. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. One time, we were not Christians then, and we were young, and we had some argument, and I got so mad. We were standing in the kitchen, and I had a wooden spoon in my hand, and I got so mad that I slammed the spoon down on the counter, and it broke. And my husband said, I wouldn't be that upset if the house were on fire. And, of course, that was funny, but that made me mad, too. When he said that, in Proverbs 12 and verse 4, it says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness to his bones. Another consequence to being disrespectful to your husband is your husband may react sinfully. Now, that's his fault. That sin is on him. But that may be a consequence. But the worst thing is her sin tarnishes the reputation of our Lord Jesus. Colossians 3 and verse 18. Colossians 3 verse 18 says, wives, be subject to your husbands. That's a hupotasso word that we talked about. As is proper in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. So even if you're telling your husband a rebuke of what he's doing wrong and exhorting him to repent. You can do it in a respectful way. And then it may make the children feel insecure, upset, or they may be disrespectful to their father. And even if they're not outwardly disrespectful to him, they may be in their hearts, how they think about him. And so some of the questions to figure out if you're being a disrespectful wife or not: can your husband depend on you to do as he asks when he is not home, even if he's not watching, even if he's not aware? Are you keeping the submission thing in mind? What would he want you to do in a certain situation? Can he depend on you? Can he trust you? And then, do you try to do as he asks, even if it doesn't seem important to you? 1 Peter 3:5. Now, unless he's asking you to sin, unless he's asking you to go against what you know is right or violate your conscience, you need to try to do as he asks. Do you bring up his shortcomings to others? Are you gossiping about him and talking about him in a negative way to others? Proverbs 31, the excellent wife here in verse 23, this is the one: her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Do you contradict him in front of others? Proverbs 31, verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, there may be times your husband is telling something and maybe he's got his information wrong, or you need to say something to try to correct the picture that he's painting. You can do that, but you can do it kindly and respectfully. You don't have to make fun of him, or you don't have to just be huffy and mad about him misstating something. So be careful. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And then, do you compare him with other men? Well, you can always find somebody that is smarter or stronger or more handsome or more godly than you think your husband is. Proverbs 21 and verse 19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. A vexing woman is bothersome, and she will debate at length. I had to look up vexing in the dictionary because that's kind of an old word. Do you really have a gentle and quiet spirit? Peter talks about women having a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Well, I didn't know what that was, but I knew I didn't have it when I got saved and I read the Bible. So later, I did this huge study on gentle and quiet spirit, and I concluded two things. One is, a woman with a gentle and quiet spirit is not given to fear or anger. And secondly, she accepts God's dealings with her as good. So that is a woman that pleases God, and she has that gentle and quiet spirit. It doesn't mean you whisper when you talk. If you whisper when you talk, I can't hear you because I'm half deaf anyway. So, do you treat your husband as respectfully as you do your pastor, your neighbor or your friends? Or do you put him down by saying things like, what's the matter with you? Or anybody can do that better than you did. Or my dad would have never done that. Or can't you do anything right? I should have known better than to ask you. I knew one elderly couple that the wife had such a temper, and she was so mean and ugly, and she would call her husband a fool, you old fool. And I don't know why he didn't deck her, but he was just used to her, and he just kind of ignored her. Or, you're too slow, I'll do it myself. Do you really show respect? The phobia, this, he's got this position that God has given him to your husband, Ephesians 5:33. If you don't, it will show in your countenance, on your face, such as sighing or giving angry looks or crossing your arms. Do you talk for him or interrupt him or correct him in a scolding type manner? Do you bully him or make threats to manipulate him to have your way? It took me 3 years, and I worked hard at it, to write the Excellent Wife book. I had never written a book, and the Lord gave me a lot of help with that book. But I was working on the Respect Your Husband chapter, and I had my outline, and I was on a roll. I was typing, and I was thinking, and I was in the zone. And Sanford walked in and sat down, pulled up a chair right next near me, and he wanted to tell me something. Well, he normally would not have interrupted me like that, but I had to stop thinking about what I was thinking and stop typing, and I looked at him, and he had discovered something about computers, and he was so excited. Well, I could not care less about computers, and so I didn't know what he was talking about. I didn't even try to understand what he was saying, but he was so excited about what he had learned. And so I was aggravated that he had interrupted me, and I lost my train of thought. So I just looked at him and I went like that. He kept talking. I did it again. He still didn't get the picture. I rolled my eyes in disgust, and he still kept talking. And finally, the Lord just convicted me so badly. I was like, for crying out loud, I'm writing a chapter on respecting your husband, and I'm being so disrespectful to him. So then I tried to key in on what he was saying. By that time, I was thoroughly lost. I didn't know what he was talking about, but I pretended like I knew what he was talking about. Finally, he stopped talking, and he got up and he left. Well, I could not even start back working on that chapter. I asked the Lord to forgive me, and then I went and found Sanford, and I said, I want to ask your forgiveness. I was so rude and so disrespectful when you were trying to talk to me a while ago. And he said, oh, I didn't notice. I don't know how he couldn't have noticed. But anyway, it's not just the words we say, but the looks we give somebody and the tone of voice and our the world calls it nonverbal gestures. Well, just about anybody could have figured out what I was trying to convey, except for my husband. He didn't know, but that was just God's grace to him. So the wife has three responsibilities: to be biblically submissive, to love her husband. So memorize that 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Just be able to say it just like that, and start thinking in those terms. When I said a kind word to my husband, I was showing love to him. When I was glad for him that he got to go play golf instead of angry about it, love is not jealous. When I assumed the best about his motive when he said, when he invited those people over or whatever, fill in the blank, and I was showing love to him because love believes the best. So respect is not something the husband must earn. It is something the wife chooses to do. It's an underlying heart's attitude that is to be prevalent regardless of the circumstances and in spite of her feelings. So let's pray. Father, we just react on our emotions so many times, and we're rude, and we're not showing love. And Lord, I pray that you will convict us thoroughly of that, and that we will honor our husbands and be respectful to them, respect their position, even if we are disagreeing with them over something, and that we will teach our mouth how to speak, like Proverbs says, and that we will be kind and gentle and thoughtful. And if we don't know what to say, just say, I don't know what to say, but I'll think about it and pray for wisdom, and I'll get back with you when we're talking to our husbands. Lord, I pray that all the wives and all the husbands that are here this weekend will take these things to heart and teach their mouth how to speak, like it says in Proverbs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.